those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that they had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs and that accompanied it. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word and as we think about it and about this special day, Easter Sunday, Lord, help us as we consider what you have to say to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, does the name Albert Henry Ross mean anything to you? Probably a relation of someone. Albert Henry Ross. Well, he was a skeptical journalist, and he was investigating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus initially with the aim. His aim was to disprove that it ever took place. He didn't believe in it. But in so doing, he discovered compelling evidence that led to accepting the biblical account of all that had happened, and that Jesus did really rise from the dead. He wrote a famous book called, and we're thinking about Esther's talk this morning, Who Moved the Stone? That was his book title, Who Moved the Stone? And his name was Albert Henry Ross, but his pseudonym, his pen name, was Frank Morrison. And that was quite a famous book of apologetics. It was published in 1930, nearly, believe it or not, 100 years ago. It's a famous apologetics book and dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this guy did an in-depth exploration of what happened between the death of Jesus to the resurrection, as recorded in the Bible. And he wrote this classic book, examining the evidence for the resurrection, that changed his life. He was convinced that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't true. But his mind was changed as he studied this period of Jesus' death and resurrection as documented in God's word, the Bible, and he came to believe that it was really true for himself. Last Sunday, John Herrick shared with us about Jesus' death from the previous chapter, in chapter 15, and this morning we're just going to look at the resurrection of Jesus in Mark 16. Here we have this account of the greatest news the world had ever heard. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death in his wonderful and glorious resurrection. Let's see how Mark's account here in chapter 16 unfolds from verse 1. It was very early in the morning. It was still dark when they set out on the first day of the week. That was Sunday morning. And we have the two Marys and Salome having rested on the Jewish Sabbath. That was Saturday. And they'd bought spices to anoint Jesus' dead body. As they made their way to the tomb, what was puzzling them? What was in their minds? Just after sunrise, in verse 2, the problem they were discussing as they traveled was, who was going to move the stone away? Who was going to roll that stone away from the entrance of the tomb in verse 3? Obviously, even with the three of them, they felt it was beyond them together to move that big stone. Imagine their great surprise when they arrived at the burial place to see that the stone had been moved and the entrance was open in verse 4. This was one of many surprises they would get that morning. Greater was to come. The Jewish leaders had reminded Pilate back in Matthew that Jesus had prophesied that he would rise from the dead in 3 days. And to prevent Jesus' followers from removing the body and claiming he had risen, Pilate agreed to provide security at the tomb. A detachment of soldiers were posted at the tomb, and Pilate's official seal was attached to the large stone covering the tomb's entrance. It was a serious thing, and if it was interfered with, well, heads would roll. When the women arrived there early that Sunday morning, there were no Roman soldiers present. The seal was broken, and the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. The tomb was open and unguarded. And what's more, the body of Jesus was gone. Yet the grave clothes were still there, lying in the place where the body had been laid. The head covering was separate to the body covering. In John 20, 6 and 7. Next up, as they entered the tomb, they encountered a young man dressed in a white robe sitting in the tomb, where they found, very surprising and alarmingly for them, they were expecting to see a dead body, but found a living, speaking person in the tomb, verse 5 tells us. The words spoken and recorded by the young man brought amazing news to a prophecy fulfilled, a message that was wonderfully simple and simply wonderful. Jesus was no longer dead. He was risen. Verse 6. The young man, and which other gospel accounts call an angel, tells the women that Jesus had gone on ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him just as he told you. In verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Looking back at Mark chapter 14, verse 28, and we read that Jesus told the disciples on the way to Gethsemane. He'd warned them already. After leaving the upper room, he said, but after I've risen, he told them he was going to rise. After I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. There are his words from Mark 14. That's exactly what Jesus told the disciples he would do. The three women were so bewildered that they turned and ran, too frightened to tell anyone what they had experienced at the tomb in verse 8. But nothing could hold back the truth for long. The news soon spread. Jesus had defeated the powers of sin and death. Prophecy had been wonderfully fulfilled. His word was true. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, as we're told in Romans 1 verse 4. The fact that his resurrection of Jesus is central to the whole Christian faith, for it is proof that God accepted his death and the penalty for sins of others. For all who put their trust in Jesus, he is the living Savior. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says of believers, God raised us up with Christ. What a great truth that is. God raised us up with Christ. Romans 4:25 tells us that he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Being one with God, being right with God, justification. That was his purpose and mission in coming to this earth. You know, a dead Savior cannot save anyone. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead that first Easter morning is as much part of the gospel message as his sacrificial death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 tells us, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Further down in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul tells us, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then in verse 20, Paul, who met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, affirms, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And further down in verse 57, Paul writes, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died in his early 30s, and in that, if that had been it, it would be in the end of the story, there would be no Christianity. The Bible tells us that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The Gospel and the Acts record 11 separate occasions when Jesus met with individuals or groups of people over the course of that following 40 days after the resurrection. On that Sunday morning, the body was gone. At least five people who visited the grave that day confirmed this, and not a single person is known to have denied it. In Matthew's account, we have the guards reporting to the chief priests about the missing body. They weren't believers. And the chief priests and the Jewish leaders had to believe them, and they had to devise a plan to try and cover up the missing body. This was a big problem for them. Even these two groups knew and acknowledged that the body of Jesus wasn't in the tomb. In the next section, then, from 9 to 20, we see three things. Let's look at these three things. We see a trust confirmed, a task committed, and a triumph completed. Verse 9 to 14, we look at a trust confirmed. When Jesus died, the disciples' faith in Jesus as Messiah had been shattered. They were devastated. They were slow to believe or trust the first reports even of his resurrection. They did not believe it when Mary Magdalene told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen them in verse 11. In verse 12 and 13, they were the two who in John talks about on the road to Emmaus when they were joined by Jesus walking along with them, as told in Luke 24. These two followers of Jesus didn't recognize him, but they did at the breaking of the bread in their home. They went back to report this to the disciples, but guess what? They didn't believe him either. Mark 16, 12 and 13. But in verse 14, the Lord Jesus put the matter of the resurrection beyond all doubt when he appeared to the 11 as they were having a meal together. Their trust had been confirmed in the most wonderful way possible. And I'm sure they must have felt ashamed at their earlier doubts. In Acts 1 verse 3, Luke, the writer writes, "After his suffering, he, that is Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the very eternal Son of God, Romans 1 verse 4. His resurrection declared with power that he was the Son of God. Jesus told his disciples on numerous occasions that he would be raised from the dead, but they hadn't grasped this truth. In Mark 9 verse 9, when coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. He told them, "I'm going to be rise from the dead." Further down in Mark 9, 31 to 32, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't get that either. They didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it, it says. And again then in Mark 10, and just a few verses on again, in 33 to 34, Jesus predicts his death to the 12 disciples and told them in plain language what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him." And then he said, 3 days later, he will rise. Plain and simple language. Yet it seemed to have gone over the heads of the disciples. They didn't seem to understand. Even the women who came early that morning to the tomb did not expect to see an empty tomb or to meet the young messenger with the news that Jesus was alive. They had come to anoint a dead body that wasn't there. Combining the four gospel accounts, we can see the probable order of the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. First was to Mary Magdalene very early in the morning, Mark 16 verse 9. Then to other women, we're told in Matthew. Then to Peter and Luke, and then to the two on the Emmaus Road. That was on Sunday evening, Mark chapter 16, verse 12. And then to the disciples as they were having a meal, Mark 16, 14. And then to many more after that over those 40 days. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that says that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. So there was great evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Secondly, there was a task committed in verse 15, 18 and 20. Take verse 15 to heart, as it is spoken not just to the 11 disciples, but to all of us as followers of the Lord. It's a word to all Christians for all time. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, where Paul says, "We've been given the ministry of reconciliation," verse 18 and 19. We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ and point people to Christ. God has committed to his followers, and that includes you and me, the great task of telling the whole world about salvation that comes through faith in Jesus. Verse 16, "And as we obey him, so we will give evidence that he is working with us," verse 20 tells us. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, that 40 days after his resurrection, he gave several commissions to his followers. This one here in Mark 16, 15 is probably part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave on the Mount of Galilee, that we also read in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world. Also in John 20:21, where Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And in John 21, he says to Peter about feeding my sheep and taking care of my sheep. And that continues also for us today. In Luke 24:47-49, where Jesus says the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, that's at home, and from there on out. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. And that was the Holy Spirit to help us. And then, of course, in Acts 1, verse 8, we have the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples as they gathered around him before he ascended into heaven. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the task committed to all believers, to followers of Jesus. He pointed out it's our message and our ministry, backing up with miraculous signs that will accompany those who believe. Preach the gospel to all creation. Share the good news of salvation that can be received through Christ to the whole world. And then thirdly, there's a truth completed, verse 19. Christ's work on earth is triumphantly completed. Some days later, he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God in verse 19. And this speaks of the power and authority, reminding us that the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16 reminds us. Our Lord's ascension marked the completion of his ministry here on earth and the beginning of his new ministry in heaven as high priest and as an advocate with God the Father. 1 John 2:1-2 tells us. That position of being at the right hand of God is a place of honor and authority. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So another ministry of Jesus in heaven we read is in Hebrews 13:21 is to equip his followers with everything good for doing his will, and that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to work in us, Philippians 2:12-13, and with us, Mark 16:20, and for us, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. He wants to work for us. The Lord is still working in and through his followers to reach out to a lost world. What a privilege. What an obligation. What an opportunity we have as children to carry the gospel to the whole world. We can play our part by praying, by giving, and by serving, both at home, which is our first mission field, and abroad, as the Lord calls us. Our closing song on this Easter day is number 988. It says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure." Why did God do this? Why did Jesus do this? Go to the cross. Because he loved us. The Father's love and Jesus' love for us is why he went to the cross. He wanted us to be right with him. And this was the only way to do it. God's plan of salvation, that God loved the world so much, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I remember going to Evoca Manor when I was younger, and I had up on the window this banner, and it said, "Know Jesus." That is N-O, know Jesus, no life. But then another bit, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, no life, K-N-O-W. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if there's no Jesus, you won't have eternal life with him. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you will know eternal life. Such really spoke to me, that little banner. It was your sin and my sin that he bore on the cross. He finished the redemptive work he was sent to do at Calvary. Have you made room in your heart for Jesus? We have nothing to boast about, as this song says, no gifts, no power, no wisdom in ourselves, but we can only boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. I trust this Easter Sunday, as you are trusting in what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross and in his resurrection, as he conquered sin and death. Repent and believe is to be our response to the Saviour. I trust this day you know with all your heart that his wounds have paid your ransom. Let's just pray before we sing. Lord, we just thank you for your death and resurrection at this Easter time, that we remember how greatly you loved us. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your Son into the world. Thank you that you love the world so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us so much that you went to the cross. You didn't turn to the left or the right. You went all the way because it was your mission. It was your purpose in coming. And thank you, Lord, that death could not hold you. 3 days later, you were victorious over sin and death, and you rose from the dead, and you are living today. Lord, you're the only person who ever did this and who is still alive today. Lord, we just thank you that you're a living Savior and that we serve a living Savior, and you live in our hearts as believers. We just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing 988, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.